So today, we're starting a brand new series called Love Better. And Love Better is actually based on the book Love Better by my friend Aaron Chambers. And so if you'd like to pick up a copy of that, you can do that at Amazon or wherever you want to buy books, okay? Love Better, highly recommend. Fantastic read. So we're going to be talking about, as you may have guessed, 1 Corinthians 13. But the book of Corinthians was written in large part to address some divisions that were popping up in the church. And we all face this in our lives, hopefully not in your relationship, maybe in your marriage, I don't know. Abby and I, we don't have a lot of divisions in our marriage. I won't say none, okay, because that just wouldn't be accurate. But one of the things that really divided us, on, especially early in the marriage, was the thermostat. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all know, some of the guys are like, I am not agreeing to this. Yeah, it's awesome. See, the thing that's cool for me is I get to see your reaction. And what happened just now is every man in the room went, mm-mm, I ain't talking about that. Yeah, so the thermostat, because she wanted that sucker to be at 80 degrees. And I was like, absolutely not. No, it's going to be 68 in here. This is lying in the sand. This is what we're doing. And so we compromised and set it at 80. You know what I mean? And except for at night, I got to sneak it down to 77, 75 sometimes, if I was lucky. But over time, you know, I've been playing the long game. We've been married almost 20 years. Over time, I'm converting her. I'm winning her over. It gets colder every year in our house. And so now it's low 70s most of the time, and sometimes all the way down to 70 at nighttime. And I knew she'd come around eventually and see it the right way. You know what I mean? But there's this other thing, and I don't know that we're going to be able to get past this, because it's been a huge deal. We've had discussions on it for years, and we just can't get it settled. And it's embarrassing, but she's a Bucks fan, you know? And I'm a Packers fan, the way God intended. And come at me, Jags. It's okay. It's okay. It's hard. Most of the time, it works out, because we rarely play each other, you know? And we're nice people. We love each other, so we root for each other's team. But man, on the day when Tampa Bay and Green Bay play, I get phone calls, like many phone calls from people in this room going, hey, are you guys okay? Do you need a place to sleep tonight? And I'm like, yeah, I really do, actually. Is it okay? Can I come over? Yeah. It's rough because we're ultra competitive people and we care about our teams. I was going to say probably too much, but it's definitely too much, okay? And during that game, man, every single smile is seen as a smirk and a personal insult to the other person. And do you know how hard it is not to smile at all during a football game when your team scores? It's almost, I can't do it. And so it's a problem, man. And I've been really trying to convert her to the good side of this over here, but so far it ain't working. I'll keep you posted as we go along. But man, here's the thing. I feel like if that's the division in our marriage, I feel like we're doing okay, you know what I mean? Because so many times in our relationships, we get these small cracks and we don't address them. And so what happens is, whether it's your marriage or friendship, family, whatever it is, when we have these small cracks that we don't address, eventually they become craters that separate us, don't they? And it's a problem, and we see this play out in our world every single day. And I've been spending less and less time on social media, which is probably good for my mental health. It definitely is, okay? But every time I'm on there, here's what I see. It's either like the romanticized version of the vacation that you just got back from that ain't fooling nobody, because we all do the same thing. We take 900 pictures, and in 870 of them, everyone's crying and mad, but we post the 30 that look good. Yeah. It's either that, or it's people yelling at each other about stuff that they wouldn't even talk about face-to-face, because everybody's a lot braver behind the keyboard than they are in person. And what happens is friendships and families, we get divided over all kinds of stuff, which really, it shouldn't surprise us, because as long as we've been around, as long as there's been humans, we've been fighting over something. You put 10 of us in a room, we got 10 opinions, and we can get into it, man. And we tend to think that our struggles are unique in human history, that no one's ever dealt with the things that we're facing now. But you know what's interesting is over the next little bit, we're going to take a look at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and he wrote it just a little over 20 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. So we're talking mid to late 50s AD, okay? And he wrote to them about the divisions within the church, the things that they were fighting about. What were they fighting about, you may ask? Well, they were fighting about stuff like the Lord's Supper, like when Jesus is coming back. Like, should we sue each other? And is sex outside of marriage okay? Aren't you glad we got those cleared up over the last 2,000 years? Yeah, me too. And just for the record, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why? Because the best we can tell, that's what the early church did, and so that's what we do. Okay? And when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. And anybody who tells you they do is lying to you. Because Jesus said, no one knows the time or the hour. And Jesus, he didn't say, sit around and try to figure out when I'm coming back. He said, be ready. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by glorifying God, making disciples of the nations. That's why you don't hear us talk a whole lot about when Jesus is coming back, but you're going to hear us talk a whole lot about glorifying God and making disciples of the nations. As far as suing each other, just don't. How about that? Can we do that? Let's just talk things out and love each other better. And as far as sex outside of marriage, this is an easy one. It's wrong. Don't do that. Okay? God invented sex. He's not against it. It's a good thing. But he made it for one man and one woman who are married. Anything else outside of that is sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And I understand that you might disagree with every single thing that I just said. That's okay. We can still love each other, and we can have that discussion. We've been divided over this since Jesus left. So it shouldn't be surprising that we're divided now. But how do we fix it? How do we heal divisions? How do we heal divisions in our families, in our relationships, in the church? What is it that bridges the gap between the two parties? Because, you know, in my experience, it's pretty rare that one side makes an argument so convincingly and so completely that the other side says, you know what, I've been wrong my whole life. Why don't you take me to lunch and tell me all the other stuff that I'm wrong about, too? Can we do that? You got time this week? I mean, maybe that's happened to you. It's never happened to me. Okay? And so this is a question that's worth answering. How do we heal these divisions? Because I think if we can agree on anything, it will be this, that divisions within the church dishonor God. Yes? Can we agree on that? Divisions dishonor God. So when it comes to healing, it's pretty important that we have this conversation, I would think. And I would like to suggest that if we're going to find healing, it's going to be love that leads the way. And sure, there are going to be issues to work through and maybe some hard conversations to have. But without love, there's not room for a conversation in the first place, because I don't even want to talk to you anyway. But if we're going to facilitate healing in the church and in the world, what we're going to have to do first is stop competing with one another and learn to love each other better. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the church in Corinth was divided. The church is made up of individuals then, just as it is now, a whole bunch of different people with different thoughts and opinions and giftings on everything. So how did Paul address this? How are they going to tackle all this stuff? Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I promise we'll get to 13, but we're going to back up just a little bit to get a little context, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, if you're following along in the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Code, follow along in there. We'll have the words on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 27, says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, you're the church, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, in miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" No, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what does that mean? Well, he first acknowledges that the church is made up of all kinds of different people with opinions and thoughts on all kinds of things. He said, we're one body with many members, and we all have different gifts. And rather than spending our time ranking ourselves based on the gifts and abilities that we have, we need to choose a more excellent way. And now he launches into a passage that I bet you've heard before. Maybe you've read it, or maybe you just heard it at every wedding you've ever been to in your life. Okay? And here's the thing. I'm not saying that these things that we're about to read don't apply to your marriage, because they do. But what I want to show you is that Paul actually wrote this to help heal divisions within the church. And so we're going to take our time over the next several weeks, and we're going to pull 1 Corinthians 13 apart phrase by phrase, but I want to start today just reading the whole thing, get an overview of what we're going to get into, then we'll dive deeper into it. You ready? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, says this: If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a whole lot to cover there, isn't there? And we will. And we will. We're going to take our time, but as we move throughout this series, I want you to keep two questions in mind, because we're going to keep coming back to them over and over again. And the two questions are this: how can I love other Christians better? How can I love the church better? And how can I love my community better? How can I love other Christians better? How can I love my community better? Now, Paul has a lot to say on what love is. But he starts with what love isn't. Let's take a look. He said this: If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What does that mean? Well, what Paul's saying here is that loving better is not just about what you say. It's about more than what you say. Because holy words without holy actions don't mean anything. Holy words without holy actions are useless. Because sometimes you say things and they sound real good, but they're just empty words. Maybe you'll say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And you mean that you want to do that, but what happens is you leave and then you remember that you have 3,000 other things going on in your life and you just forgot. And then you see him the next week and you're like, oh man, what if instead of saying, hey man, I'll pray for you, what if you said, hey, let's just pray right now. Let's just pray right here in this moment. Loving better is about more than what you say. It's about what you do. And loving better is not just about what you say. It's not even just about what you know either. Loving better is about more than what you know. Remember, he said, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know everything, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm what? I'm nothing. I know a lot of things about a lot of people. I know probably the most about my wife. I know a lot of things about Abby. She was born in Tampa. She has hazel eyes and beautiful blonde hair. She loves Jesus, Peter Brook, and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Okay, the first time she ever spoke to me, she was on a John Deere. I promise that's a true story. She's 5'5", and she weighs, you don't think I'm that stupid, do you? 20 years, man. Ain't that dumb. Okay? I could go on for a long time about my wife. She's my favorite. She's the best, man. But here's what I want you to see. Knowing a bunch of stuff about her and loving her is not the same thing, is it? Because here's the thing. Now you know all those things about my wife, but you think you love her the way I do? I don't think so. We'll fight about that. You see? And here's the thing. The same is true about God. Knowing a bunch of facts about God and loving God are not the same thing. It's not the same. You know what I noticed? Jesus never said, if you love me, learn a bunch of stuff about me. That's not what he said. What did he say? If you love me, what? Obey my commands. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you don't know anything about Jesus, you can't obey his commands. Okay? So I'm not saying that knowledge has no part, but it's more than what you know. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. And can anybody remember, what did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. By the way, the most important command is love God and love people. James piled on. He said, if you don't love people, you can't love God. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, right? That loving people involves more than knowing that they exist. It involves more than just knowing a couple of things about their life, some interesting facts. It requires that you get involved in their lives. And when you get involved in people's lives, it gets weird, doesn't it? You know why? Because you're weird, okay? We can say it, right? You're not as weird as me, but you're weird, all right? When you get involved in people's lives, you find out all kinds of weird stuff that they think and they believe. You know, some people think birds aren't real. Amen. Yeah, see? See? Some people think they're government drones. Some people think that evil spirits live in Brussels sprouts. They might be right. I don't know. I don't know. I have my doubts. People believe all kinds of weird stuff. There's all kinds of weird things out there. And as people get to know you, they're going to find out things that you think that are weird too. They're going to be like, you believe that Jesus was born before his mom had sex? You know how that works, right? You believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and then he died on a cross and rose from the dead? People don't do that, bro. That's not how that works. You're going to find out all kinds of weird stuff. And here's the hard part for church people. Loving better is more than just about what you believe. It's more than just about what you believe. And it's not just about getting people to believe all the right stuff either. And I know that's real weird for the preacher to say. It feels weird. I had to run it past Paul a few times. Okay? But here's what Paul said. He said, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. Now, we put a lot of stock in what we believe. You may have noticed. I wrote a whole book about it. It's called What We Believe. We give it out at the Next Steps class that we're going to do next week, okay? I'm not saying theology doesn't matter. You should know what you believe. You should know why you believe it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Paul is saying you can believe all the right stuff, but if you don't have love, you don't understand it and can't apply it. Therefore, it doesn't matter. It's just stuff that you know. So it's more than just about what you believe. And again, I'm not saying theology doesn't matter, but some of us need to put as much effort into loving other people as we do about being correct in all the little nuances of theology. Now, on the other side of that, there's a lot of us that could spend a little more time trying to understand the nuances of theology too, okay? It's not an either-or proposition. It should be a both-and thing. But church, we have got to love people well. And loving better is about more than what you say. It's about more than what you know. It's about more than what you believe. It's even more than about what you give. And last year, we spent a whole month on generosity and no one even caught on fire. You remember that? That was pretty good. Okay, last year we talked about this in our generosity series. We said it's a lot easier to write a check than it is to check in. You remember that? It's a lot easier to write a check than it is to check in, because you write the check and it's done. But you make the phone call or you show up, you might be there a long, long, long time, because you're making an investment in people. And we also said you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And church, I just want to remind you, I just want to encourage you again and again and again to choose love. And at the end of service every week, if you've been here for any length of time at all, you know, we say the same three things. What are they? So remember these three things. We love you, we're praying for you, and we're in this together. What's the first one? We love you. That's not an accident. You know that, right? We love you. But I'm going to be honest with you, that's hard to do, and it's not because you're not lovable. It's because loving people requires a lot, doesn't it? Loving people requires a lot of us. But this is how the world will know that we follow Jesus. They'll know we follow Jesus not because of what we say, not because of what we believe, or even because of what we give. They will know that we follow Jesus because of how we love. And so this is my prayer for Swiss Cove, that this community would say, and they're a little bit weird over there, and I don't know if I agree with every single thing that they say all the time, but they get this one thing right. They know how to love each other over there. They might be a little bit strange and out there on some stuff, but man, they know how to love people. And church, this is more than just about being friendly. Okay, because I think we're a friendly, pretty friendly church, but you can be friendly to people you don't love. You know that, right? You do it all the time. He said, just smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. And we move on with our day. But Jesus didn't call us to just be friendly to one another. He called us to love one another. And that's hard work. And it's probably going to require some changes in our lives as individuals and as a church. And I know I've spent a ton of time today talking about all the things that love isn't. And we did that because, well, that's how Paul started 1 Corinthians 13, okay? But I want to invite you to be here over the next several weeks. Be here every week. Bring your friends, bring your family as we talk about what it means to love better, as we talk about how to love in a way that honors Jesus. And we love, why? Because he first loved us. Jesus came and he gave his life for you and for me, so that we could have the opportunity to come back into a right relationship with God, the relationship that was broken because of the sin in our own lives. And if you want to know more about this Jesus who came from heaven to earth and gave his life for you, even though you didn't deserve it, please come talk to me before you leave today. I'll be down here in just a moment. I would love to chat with you about it. And if you're with us on the stream or a little bit later, you can email us at hello@swisscovechristian.com. I pray that you will. If you just don't want to come down front and talk to the Packers fan, you can find somebody else too, okay? Find somebody that's got a name tag on. That means that they're a staff member here or they're one of our elders. We'd love to walk with you through this whole process. But maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And so this week what I want you to do is take some time and ponder these questions. How can I love other Christians better? How can I love this community better? How can I love other Christians better? How can I love this community better? And I hope you won't just think about it and let it go. I hope you'll bring it back with you so we can chat about it so that we can challenge one another to love better as we embark on the most excellent way together. And we do all of this because Jesus came and gave his life for us, yes? We do all of this because we want to be like Jesus, who came not after we got it together, not after he felt like we'd earned it or we deserved it, but he came because of his love for you, because of his love for me, and he gave his life on the cross. And he shed his blood so that we could have the forgiveness of sin. Isaiah says, by his wounds, we were healed. That's why we gather in this place every week, to celebrate that and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And here in just a moment, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper together, or communion. And if you're not familiar, what you'll see is there are stations around the room. What you're going to find at those stations is bread that represents the body of Christ and juice that represents his blood that was shed for you. And we take this every week in remembrance of Jesus because that's what he said to do. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And if you're with us on the stream right now, I want to invite you to go ahead and gather your emblems so you can participate in this moment with us. For those of us in the room, while we're doing this, I want you to take some time and thank God for the love of Christ. It was so great that he would come and give his life for you. I want you to thank him for that love, and I want you to ask him to help you to share that love with each and every person you meet this week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for sending Jesus to give his life for us. May we never take that sacrifice for granted. God, show us how to love each other better, how to love this community better. May we love like you. We do love you, Father. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.